This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. It's great to have you join us. In this week's cover article, we continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, and what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us, that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, thanks for joining me on According to God's Word.
Well, thanks for having me, Tom.
Greg, as you know, we have been trekking through Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we've talked much about this. We've actually reached chapter 15. We're going to begin with verse 20, but this is Paul's theology. This is the theology of the Christian faith, Greg, and he lays it out very simply, doesn't he?
Well, he sure does. And a sidebar, it's amazing we've gotten this far so quickly. I know you were kind of tongue-in-cheek, those that have been with us a while, being surprised that we've gotten this far. But the book of Romans is a marvelous book.
Mm-hmm.
And where Paul keys here in verse 20, where he says, "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel." If someone is looking for a clear understanding of the gospel, it's certainly to be found in the book of Romans. But, you know, in verse 20, he says something that's profound. The first part we know, preach the gospel, that's profound. But then he says, not, and that's a negative, where Christ was named. He says, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So Paul is saying that the reason he's writing this epistle to the church at Rome, one reason is because no apostle had been there yet. Now, that's significant because many of our listeners probably were told that Peter was already there sitting on his chair orchestrating all the pageantry at the Vatican. But nothing could be further from the truth from Paul's own words here.
Greg, that's certainly true. This verse, however, some are encouraged to go to a place where no one has heard the gospel. And I think there are many people today, even though we live in a so-called Christian country, there are many people who just have no idea. So on the one hand, we have that opportunity. On the other hand, I think it's kind of important to make sure when we're presenting the gospel, preaching the gospel, as Paul said he strove to do, that we find out where people are, what they understand, so we're not building on some false idea and so on. I know that's an approach that New Tribes uses when they send out their missionaries.
And how can we know that? Paul tells us in the very next verse, he says in the opening statement, he says, but as it is written. So again, as we have hammered on forever, we must go back to the written record. We must go back to the Word of God. And how can we know what's true and what isn't true? Well, we go to the written record. We go to the Bible, and we see what the Bible declares about those things. For example, where Paul says about preaching the gospel, how do we know what the gospel is? Well, we go to the scripture. We don't go to somebody's religious opinion of it, but we go to the final authority. And again, I challenge the listeners just to take, for example, the phrase, as it is written, or it is written, and just run a New Testament search of that and see how many times those type of phrases appear. Because overwhelmingly, it shows that even the apostles didn't rest in some sort of empirical authority in the sense that they felt that they were the recipients of something special other than, or something that would circumvent the Word of God. They knew, obviously, Paul and Peter knew that they were recipients of revelation that would be given to others, but always to confirm what was the new had to be substantiated by what was the established fact, and that was the record that existed. And so believers have to do that today. We have to go back to the Scripture, make sure we have what's true before we can go preach and share with other people. And we know today what's being spouted about by many people is not based upon the Scripture at all. It's just based upon opinion.
Right. Greg, that's something that really concerns me. You know, your radio program is called As It Is Written. The name of this program, if you've just joined us, is According to God's Word. And what we're seeing in Christianity, I think, is a process that's been going on for a long time, but it seems to have reached more, you know, greater momentum these days, and that is we're being weaned off the Word of God. Some of the most popular Bibles that are being used today in churches, even evangelical churches, are not translations at all. They're paraphrases written by individuals. Let's finish this verse, verse 21. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, speaking about the Gentiles, and they that have not heard shall understand. Obviously, this is Paul speaking of the Gentiles, and the idea that the gospel would go to the Gentiles was a New Testament revelation. It was a mystery back in the Old Testament. Certainly, the Jews were, I can't say they were all not aware of it, but many, for the most part, they were not aware of it, and they looked down upon the Gentiles. Greg, the last part of this verse says, they that have not heard shall understand. And with paraphrases, you can't understand God's Word. Not according to the Scriptures. You can get some understanding, but as you said, it's men's speculations. These are opinions of men. When you go to a paraphrase like The Message, Eugene Peterson, certainly The Living Bible by Kenneth Taylor, these are interpretations, not translations. They're interpretations of men, and you can't check it out based on using their, call them their Bibles. I think that's a misnomer there. But you cannot check them out. You cannot go to God's Word if you're using those Bibles. And this has become, in many churches, it's become the Bible that you find in the pew. It's going to be not a Bible, but a paraphrase written by an individual.
Well, you know, Tom, two things. To follow up on what you're saying, there are even some Bibles, if you want to use that term loosely, while they're not paraphrases, they're sort of eclectic translations. For example, I'll pick on one, the New International Version, which is a bestseller. It's a borderline commentary. It's an eclectic version. If you wanted to do any sort of serious Bible study, you certainly wouldn't do it with an NIV. You just wouldn't do it because the translators took immense liberty in the translation. And so we refer to it sort of as an eclectic translation. Mm-hmm. It's a borderline commentary.
Greg, is that the same as a dynamic equivalent?
Where same thing.
Okay,
yeah.
And the point, what I'm saying here is that, and what you're saying, Greg, is that they try to give you concepts of what God's Word says, you know, rather than a literal translation. So in this process, you're going to go from the objective Word of God to something very subjective, and once you get out to paraphrases and so on, visual translations we're getting now, you've just gone off the deep end, I believe.
Well, and it becomes problematic because we have so many people that believe a variety of things now. And so when you're trying to really find out, okay, what does the written word say? What really is God's position here? Well, if you don't have something that's authoritative, that, as Paul referred to, as we said, it is written as it is written, if we have something that says as it was interpreted, as it has been rendered by popular opinion, then we, the old saying goes, we lose something in the translation. Like you were commenting here, Paul's writing to those that shall not understand, talking about the Gentiles. Well, that's significant, too, because not only does Paul say here that he's writing the letter because no apostle had been to Rome, but moreover, who's the apostle to the Gentiles? Paul is.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter, obviously, was the apostle to the Jew. Where would Peter have gone? Well, Peter tells us from his own epistle that he was writing from Babylon. Why? Well, there was a huge Jewish contingency in Babylon. Only 50,000 of about 2 million Jews repatriated at the time of Ezra. So around that area that we would know as Babylon, that surrounding area and such, there was a huge contingency of Jews. Where did Peter go? Well, he was the apostle to the Jew. He went east. Where did Paul go? Paul went west, because that's where the Gentiles were. Now, if we take somebody's version of this and some eclectic or dynamic equivalent, we find that key words are lost. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a classic example. For example, Luke 4:4 says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, or out of the mouth of God. Not every Bible has the second part of that verse. Many of them that some people would say is a fairly significant or sufficient translation simply has man shall not live by bread alone. End of the verse. They leave off the second part. Why? Well, because they don't feel it's necessary, or they don't feel it should be there, or whatever. But it puts a whole different spin than on the verse.
Mm-hmm.
So you're right, it's important that the text has to be the final authority. And if we're not willing to spend the time and make the Bible preeminent in our lives, where are we headed? Well, we're headed down the yellow brick road to Oz. That's the path that the body of Christ is on today.
Right, it's the broad path.
That's right.
I want to talk a little longer about this last part of the verse. They that have not heard shall understand. And the point we're trying to make with the Bible that you use is that it's so important for a person to understand the gospel. We have a gospel that takes so many shades, really, of the flesh, of greed, prosperity gospel. We have all kinds of things. Come to Christ because this is what you're going to get out of it, and so on and so forth. Or there's something simply, well, you just need to ask Jesus into your heart, you know, and just as long as a person loves Jesus, that's what's important. This is a gospel of emotion and of affection, but this is not the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of God. And as Paul says, we will see him say later, it's not his gospel. But Greg, what I'm thinking about is the parable of the sower and the seed. I want to read from Matthew 13. Beginning with, I will just read verse 19 and then verse 23. It says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, that's the gospel, all right, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. You see, it says, and understandeth it not. It really breaks my heart to see, you know, I've been in churches where there have been altar calls, and I'm wondering, why are those people going forward? I've never heard the gospel. In many cases, I've talked to the pastor afterwards, or, you know, in one particular case where they had an evangelist come in, I wrote to the pastor, and I said, Pastor, 300 people went forward. I don't know why, because the gospel was never given. And I wasn't trying to be critical. I was just stating a fact. Now, verse 23 says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So understanding is critical, isn't it?
Well, there's no question. And just from that parable, if we would understand, when the Bible is talking about planting seed, it's talking about the word of God. It's not talking about money.
Mm-hmm.
So again, look at the gross misunderstanding, because so much of what's portrayed as biblical Christianity today is all about a means to extract money from you or someone else by telling you to plant your seed, i.e. your $100 bill, in somebody's ministry and reap the harvest. When the scripture talks about planting a seed, it's talking about planting the word of God, sowing the word of God in the soul of a person and or into the soul of mankind, and reaping what? Reaping eternal life, reaping salvation for souls. It's not talking about physical or monetary gain. But again, if people don't understand, if they have not read the scripture, if they don't know the scripture as it is written, then it's very easy to follow that broad path. And obviously the broad path, the Lord says, leads to destruction, it leads to perdition. And that's where many are on that path today. You know, I've commented for last, I guess, several times we've been together about your book, Showtime for the Sheep. What does it demonstrate? It demonstrates that so many people haven't really true understanding of the cross. They don't understand, certainly, really the passion of Christ. They don't understand the biblical wherewithal that Christ endured and the significance of the cross and his cries from the cross, etc. But yet, if you ask, if you took a poll, people would say overwhelmingly, oh, I understand. No, they don't understand at all. Because there's nothing based upon the reality of God's word. In the case of the Passion of Christ, it's based upon the perception of a mystic nun. But that's the path that the body of Christ is on, and it's a perilous path. And obviously, our prayer would be that many would come back to the reality of Scripture, begin to read, and grow thereby.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, I just read some articles in USA Today indicating that the Roman Catholic Church was in a decline in terms of number of priests and participants at Mass. What do you know about the situation?
Well, I didn't know anything about it until I did pick up the USA Today, and there's a rather, actually three articles, and it's pretty extensive. Much of it based on statistics that they got from Catholic agencies. And here's the bottom line, Greg, and we'll talk about some of the particulars. It says, nationally, attendance slid from 44% in 1987 to 37% in 1999, and the Catholic University sociologist William D'Antonio predicts it will be 33% in 2005. Many Catholics are not just backing away from the church, some are leaving it altogether, or at least they're not attending Mass, they're not doing those things, which, Greg, I thought, having grown up Roman Catholic, they're putting their lives, their spiritual destinies in great peril here, aren't they? Without receiving the sacraments, without attending Mass. I mean, these are mortal sins, aren't they?
Well, Tom, they are, but you haven't been to South Louisiana, because if you're Catholic in South Louisiana, it's okay if you are a Christmas and an Easter Catholic. In other words, they're not attending church, but they're not leaving the church. If you were to ask the majority of those people, are you Catholic? The response would be, well, I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. I think the significance, though, is that the percentage continues to drop despite all of the urgency, all the hoopla from all of the Catholic apologists, all of the Catholic answers, EWTN, all of that great push that you've had the last 20 years that didn't exist when we were coming up as kids. There was no such thing as a Catholic apologist when we were coming up. Now there's an overwhelming number of these guys who are on radio and television and the printed page. But the USA Today article said some other things. Not only is it a case of people reacting to the pedophile scandals, but there's scandals all across the Catholic Church. I mean, it's financial mismanagement. And if you read that article in there, it goes into great detail talking about the variety of problems that they're having, or dioceses that are going bankrupt. But to me, the most significant thing in that article, which you'll never hear about anywhere, no national media will make an issue over it, but I think it's extremely significant, that in all 50 states and the District of Columbia, the Catholic Church has experienced scandal concerning pedophile priests. And in all 50 states, including the District of Columbia, they have paid out money to settle these cases to the tune of almost, so far, $1 billion. Now, that is phenomenal. Now, to give an analogy, I'll go on the limb and say, I think there are Southern Baptist churches in all 50 states of the United States and District of Columbia. I could be wrong. Maybe they're not in every state, but certainly I would think they are by now. If we had, in all 50 states, Southern Baptist pastors that were charged with pedophilia or some sort of other problem, the media would go crazy with this. The convention would be labeled, there would be this evil ministry, there would be this cult-like banner that would be hung over the door. But yet we see it in Rome, and it's not just in the U.S., we know now it's Europe, it's virtually on all continents, it's everywhere you can find Catholicism, but nobody says a word. So is attendance declining? Well, certainly as it should be, not simply because of the scandals, but I think as well as the scandals, a complete lapse of substance and a complete lack of truth. There's no truth to be found there, and people are seeking truth, and that's why in droves they're not attending.
Greg, the article says, and you know, these reporters seem to back it up, that certainly the scandals didn't help anything, and they do mention that after the sexual scandals, the financial thing is going to be a major. And one of the reasons they give is because the bishops in the U.S., they're heading up a diocese. They have really autonomy. They can do whatever they want. So there's no controls over these guys. The article went on to point out that in some cases, you have individuals that lack the kinds of skills that you need, management skills, financial, you know, and so on. And because of a certain paranoia, they're not looking to anybody for help. So
I don't see how it's going to get any better. Not that I'm encouraging that, but just looking at where the church is going, I don't see them having a turnaround in this.
Well, you know, the wealth of the Church of Rome is insurmountable. The article even talks about, you know, they have a $20 million cathedral that's paid for, but they can't turn it into cash. The idea that the church is going to go belly up, I think, is not true. You know, there's no meat to that thing at all. It's fluff. The reality is, in most areas that I'm familiar with, while the archbishop or the bishop or the cardinal may not have a degree in business, they certainly hire and surround themselves with business administrators, etc. And I think they have no financial problem that a donation of $1 billion to the U.S. Catholic Church couldn't solve. So I think in some ways, the bankruptcy in most of the cases of the dioceses that are filing for bankruptcy, it's because they have paid out huge sums of money in the pedophile scandal.
Mm-hmm.
So if this money were back in the coffers, you know, we're talking almost $1 billion. That's an astronomical amount of money. I don't think they would be having nearly the problems. Now, that doesn't correct problems in the priesthood, because that article goes on to say, I believe that about 1 in 5 or 20% of the dioceses in the U.S. are able to supply a priest in every pulpit. The rest of them, they have to rotate priests around. Meaning what? There's a complete lack of priests. Now, why is that? Is it because no one believes in the Catholic Church anymore? Or is it because the proliferation of sodomites and pedophiles are so significant that a person that we would say would be, if you want, for lack of a better word, normal, not as perverse, etc., is turned away? And proof of that has been in our own community here, when you've heard me talk about the retired priest Ben Wren, who taught Zen Buddhism at Loyola University. When he was asked on a live program why he left the priesthood, his response was because the rectories had become too pink. And he was, scoffed at because of that statement. His point was what? He got out of it because of the proliferation of homosexuals in the priesthood. Now, is there proof of that? Well, of course there is. Look at the evidence. The out-of-pocket expenses to the tune of almost $1 billion because of this. Drop in attendance. Scandals in every state, all 50 states and abroad. Is a serious problem. A serious problem. Could it be because there's an unbiblical basis that this system is based upon? I think that's the underlying problem. And until that's corrected, and we know it won't be, you could never hope for a salvation, or you could never hope for a change in that system.
Greg, we've got about a minute left, but what you're saying is absolutely true. Here you have a system that's dependent on man, a man who supposedly becomes a priest, which is not biblical, all right? And then, because of the importance of the priesthood, who else can transubstantiate this piece of bread into the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, which is necessary for the Catholic process of salvation? So it all comes down to this. This is not biblical. You won't find it from Genesis through Revelation. Yet we're seeing this thing really hold Roman Catholics in bondage with regard to the exercise of their spirituality, their attempts to get to heaven. Well, in fact, it's man's way. It's not God's way. And I think that should be evident to all.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 5004. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.